Our speaker this morning is a former student of our institution. We're glad to have him come back to the campus. He received his master's degree from this institution, majoring in history. Afterwards, he received his PhD degree from the University of California with a major in history. He has been connected with the church school system over a period of years. And during the last few years, he has been one of the general authorities of the church. We're glad to have with us President Milton R. Hunter of the First Council of 70. President Hunter.
Dr. Jensen, faculty members, and fellow students, I can say I'm very happy this morning to have the privilege of being here. Dr. Jensen has just pointed out possibly the main reason why I am happy. Because I consider the Brigham Young University my school, just as you consider it your school. I even had more association here than Dr. Jensen mentioned. I attended high school at the Brigham Young High School. And then I took my bachelor's degree here, a master's degree, so I had a lot of contact with this school. I was just thinking while sitting here, the faculty members that I see here this morning, the majority, quite a few of them are my teachers, and many of them my colleagues, students at the time that I was here. So I have a lot of love for the faculty members and a deep respect for them. I'd like to express that love and respect here this morning to you good students. Another reason why I'm happy to be here, I spent 17 years of my life teaching, the last 9 years at the Utah State Agriculture College with college students. And I can honestly say there's no group that I'd rather associate with than with college students. I learned to love those students very much, as your teachers love you. So when I have an opportunity to come on occasion of this kind, although I recognize the fact it's a big responsibility to occupy the time and more or less a scary position, yet I feel a lot of joy in my heart to be here. About a month ago, I was out to a state conference, and I had stood in front of the congregation about as long as I've been standing here this morning, making a few introductory remarks. And I made a remark that a young chap taught me a little lesson. I said, I haven't decided what I'm going to talk about yet. And a young fellow about 8 or 10 years old said, "You better be deciding." He was down in the middle of the audience, and I guess he thought if a fellow stood in front of the audience 5 minutes and was still talking, hadn't decided, why, he better get to deciding. So I better be deciding what I'm going to talk about. So I did decide on a topic which I thought might be of interest to you and me. We'll call it The World Today and Latter-day Saint College Students. Now, of course, a great deal could be said on that particular topic from various angles, and I'll have time only to hit a few spots here this morning. I don't need to tell you much about the kind of world that we're living in, because you can see conditions the same as I can. Yet it might be worthwhile to point out a few things that prevail. As you know, we're living in a world filled with confusion. In fact, I had a fellow the other day just kidding about the confusion, and he said that Stalin would never permit Washington, D.C. to be bombed. Now, I'm not saying anything disrespectful against the government, but just illustrates what this man had in mind. Because he said it'd do away with the confusion. But we are living in a world of that kind, where leaders do not know the direction they're going. The blind are leading the blind. We don't know what's ahead. Sin prevails throughout the entire world. Standards have been lowered. I was almost going to say have been dropped, almost completely. The old standards that our parents and grandparents lived by have been rejected by thousands, by millions of people throughout the earth. In fact, we're living in an age when the devil certainly is at the helm. He's having his fling. He's reigning. We're living in an age that the prophets predicted about. They looked down through the stream of time, the ancient prophets did, and the modern prophets, the prophet Joseph Smith especially, and talked about the perilous times that would take place in the latter days, before the coming of the Lord. And many of the things that were predicted by these prophets, and much of the word of the Lord that was proclaimed through these prophets, prevails in front of us right at the present time. In fact, the Lord told the prophet Joseph Smith that the people of the earth rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ that he was restoring through the prophet, and if they dropped into wickedness, that there would be plague upon plague, destruction upon destruction. And he said if he didn't shorten the day of his coming, all flesh would be wiped from the face of the earth. Yet he promised that for the sake of the elect, that he would shorten the day of his coming, that that wouldn't take place. At least not that terrific of a destruction. We're living in a time when you young people do not know and cannot make plans for the future. Do not know what to do, I should have said, and can't make plans. You young men can't plan your careers, you can't plan your marriage, your home. You girls can't plan your marriage as young people can in normal times. But you young men know that you'll do what somebody else tells you to do. And of course we call him Uncle Sam, don't we? Most of you are just waiting till the time when you'll be brought into military service. And I'm afraid that most of you'll have to serve. The main thing that we all worry about is that we might have to have more than just military service, that the world might be plunged into a terrific war, which might mean the worst destruction the earth has ever experienced. It could mean all that the prophets have predicted would take place. Now that's very briefly the kind of world that we're living in. Now yesterday I jotted down from the Doctrine and Covenants just three or four short quotations. And in answer to this question, what can we look forward to? What is the course ahead? Now I wish I could stand here and say this morning that the course ahead is that in a short time that peace will come to the earth, that all these calamities will pass by and this confusion will be wiped away, that you young folk can settle down to a normal way of life. I wish I could say that this morning, but I can't. I can't say it because the word of the Lord says something different. We know that the gospel has been rejected by most of the people. We know that the wickedness and abominations that the Lord predicted that would come, those things are here. So we know, to a certain extent, the course ahead. We know, as President George Albert Smith pointed out a year ago, last April conference, that if the world didn't repent, that the human family would die like flies. Now let me read the word of the Lord from two or three quotations to you. Now this isn't to give you a black picture, but it's to give a little setting on what our part is. And in that day shall be heard of wars and rumors of wars, and the whole earth shall be in commotion. And men's hearts shall fail them, and they shall say that Christ delayeth his coming until the end of the earth. And the love of men shall wax cold, and iniquity shall abound. On another occasion the Lord also said to the prophet Joseph Smith, I have sworn in my wrath, and decreed wars upon the face of the earth, and the wicked shall slay the wicked, and fear shall come upon every man. And the saints also shall hardly escape. Nevertheless, I, the Lord, am with them, and will come down in heaven from the presence of my Father, and consume the wicked with unquenchable fire. And again, for a desolating scourge shall go forth among the inhabitants of the earth, and shall continue to be poured out from time to time, if they repent not, until the earth is empty, and in heavens thereof are consumed away, and utterly destroyed by the brightness of my coming. Another quotation, for the hour is nigh at hand, and the day soon, when the earth is ripe, and all the proud and them that do wickedly shall be as stubble. And I will burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that wickedness shall not be upon the earth. For the hour is nigh, and that which was spoken by mine apostles shall be fulfilled. For as they spake, so shall it come to pass. Now the last quotation from the Doctrine and Covenants, this is all modern revelation, that I shall quote is this. For behold, and lo, vengeance cometh speedily upon the ungodly, as the whirlwind, and who shall escape it? The large scourge shall pass over by night and by day, and the report thereof shall vex all people. Yea, it shall not be stayed until the Lord comes. For the indignation of the Lord is kindled against their abominations and all their wicked works. Nevertheless, Zion shall escape if she shall observe to do all things whatsoever I shall command her. Notice that. But if she observe not to do whatsoever I have commanded her, I will visit her according to all her works, and sore afflictions with pestilence, with plagues, with sword, with vengeance, and with devouring fire. Now that's the kind of a course that lies ahead of us. Those things will all be fulfilled before the coming of the Lord. The destruction will take place as has been predicted if the people of the earth do not repent. Now, as a Latter-day Saint college students, what road should you follow? Should we follow to find safety, to find eternal joy, to find happiness? Is there some road which points the way to those things for you and me? Yes, there is. That road is to render obedience to all the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. To quote the Doctrine and Covenants, to render obedience to every word that proceedeth forth from the mouth of God. You and I can find a peace, a contentment, a happiness, a joy, as the Scripture says, even beyond our understanding. If we live clean and pure lives, if we walk according to the commandments of God, because just as sure as I am standing here, we have the true gospel of Jesus Christ. We have the priesthood. We have the plan. And if I could convince you young people that that's the only road to joy, certainly I would achieve a lot today. You're living in a world where temptation is in front of you all the time, where you hear false philosophies, where you hear false standards, where you hear people say that you should indulge your emotions. Furthermore, you young men are going into the army, and you're going to be in places of temptation. You're going to be where standards are low. You're going to associate with hundreds of young men that do not have the same standards of life that we as Latter-day Saints have. You're going to have greater temptations than you have ever imagined could come to you. In fact, the young people today face greater temptations, possibly as great or greater than the world has, I was going to say, heaped upon its young people. Now, you girls are going to be left in confusion. You're going to be worried about who you're going to marry. You're going to see the young men all going to war or going into the army. And some of you will be panicky because I know when the last war was on, that's what took place. I was teaching students up at the Agriculture College, and I had girl after girl come in and say, "Brother Hunter, I want some advice. All the boys have gone. And we have some boys from back east here on the campus. And I've only known a certain boy a few days. And he wants me to marry him. He isn't a Mormon, but I believe I better marry him. What shall I do?" Well, of course, she didn't want advice. She just wanted me to say, "May the Lord bless you, go ahead." Because that's what the people oftentimes want when they come in and say they want advice. Now, when that situation comes, girls, don't be foolish. Don't get panicky. Because if you marry that way, a hurry-up marriage, a marriage to somebody that doesn't belong to the true church, that doesn't hold the priesthood, that doesn't have the right and opportunity to take you to the house of the Lord, you have willfully thrown away your chances of exaltation. That is, if you never convert the man, and a few other ifs in the picture. You have chosen that course, and I can testify also that I have traveled around through the missions extensively in the last 4 or 5 years. I've toured 12 missions, spent 12 months of the year in the mission field, and that's most of them in the United States and Canada and Alaska. And I have seen dozens of these girls that married under those conditions in the last war. I have seen some very unhappy girls. Now, you young men, when you go into the military service, be very, very careful to choose companions, Latter-day Saint companions if you can, or boys of comparable standard. Look up Latter-day Saint branches. Affiliate yourselves with those branches. Now, when I say that, I'm not saying my opinion. I am saying what the prophets of God today tell us to tell you young people. That is the advice from the inspired leadership of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. For your own protection, for your own joy, for your own, to keep you clean and pure, that's the course that you ought to follow. Now, what's the greatest danger that confronts college students? The greatest danger, the thing which will destroy your happiness more completely than anything else, the greatest temptation that you have, and especially that you will have as you go in the army, you young men, and you young girls, as you mix with people with different standards, will be the temptation of sex immorality. You've all been given strong emotions for a wise and glorious purpose, that you might marry according to the celestial covenant marriage and build a home according to God's plan, with the chance of someday becoming exalted beings in the presence of God, if you keep all the commandments, if you live according to that great celestial law. You have the power within yourselves to make yourselves exceedingly happy, eternally. But you have the power within yourselves to bring about a lot of misery, to destroy your souls. So I'd say this morning, reminding you of what Alma, the great Book of Mormon prophet, told his son regarding sex immorality. Let's refer to him first. He said, "Know ye not, my son, this thing is an abomination in the sight of God, yea, most abominable above all other sins, save it be the shedding of innocent blood or denying the Holy Ghost." The two sins that the Lord has declared as unpardonable sins. And that great prophet said that sex immorality was next unto those two sins. So let me warn you this morning to hold your bodies sacred, pure, and clean before you would lose your virtue, lose your life. It would be better. Before you become an adulterer, it would certainly be better than to live in adultery. Now, of course, we all love life. We'd like to live here as long as we possibly can. I was just going to say, and I believe I will say it, it doesn't make a lot of difference when we die in the ultimate measurement of the whole eternal plan. That isn't the vital thing. The vital thing is how we live. Are we ready to meet God? Have we kept our bodies clean and pure in all ways so we can come back into His presence? If a young man goes into the military service, a Latter-day Saint boy, he lives clean and pure, he magnifies his priesthood, and he is killed. He hasn't had the worst calamity happen that could happen by any means. He has lost his life in the service of his fellow man. He has remained true to his covenants, true to his priesthood, true to his church. He shall find his life again in the presence of God. Those that lose their life for my sake shall find it again. So, young men, be very, very careful. Pray to God continuously. Keep yourselves clean and pure that you might have the Holy Ghost to be your constant companion and guide. And I do hope that you have a strong testimony in the gospel, that you have the Spirit of God in your heart, that you know that God lives, that Jesus is the Christ, that Joseph Smith is a prophet of the Most High, that this is the true church. Now, girls, if it happens that some of you don't marry in this world, but you do keep yourselves clean and pure, and you don't marry because you haven't had opportunity, I am sure God in his justice will still hold out all of the reward opportunity for you that you merit. And if it hasn't been your fault, I believe that temple work could be done eventually and you would merit the best. I would live with that hope in my heart. So I'm warning you young people not to become panicky because we're living in a world of confusion. Don't you become confused. Now, let's look at your scholastic work here for a minute or two and evaluate it. Now, I'm not going to talk about A, B's, and C's. I don't care much about that. I see some of you worrying a little bit when I said scholastic attainments. The main purpose that you have in mind is, in being here at college, is to improve your mind, to pass off your subjects, to get your degrees, to become what we call educated. Now, I believe in education. The church teaches education. The Lord revealed that we should learn to study the best things and the best books of the land and fill our minds with those things. I believed in going to school sufficiently that I went far enough to get a PhD, as Dr. Jensen pointed out. But this thing I want to impress. The most important thing that you should be here for, the thing which will be of most vital worth to you, is to receive religious education. Is to train the spirit. Is to train your character. If you should gain all the knowledge in the world on your particular chosen field, go on for higher degrees and excel anybody that's ever been in the world in your particular field, and you would lose your chastity, become an adulterer, lose your faith in the church, lose your testimony of the restored gospel of Jesus Christ, you've lost everything. Your education will be worthless, it will be shallow. You will have the learning of men and nothing else. You'll have nothing much to take with you to the other world. Well, at least you won't go to the other world where you could have gone with what you have attained. Maybe I should say that. So keep a balance between the spiritual and the intellectual. Evaluate values properly. And, of course, the greatest value is the spiritual, the godly life, to live clean and pure. So, as I said, I'd encourage you to study hard, to learn all you can in history, physics, sciences of various kinds, whatever you desire to learn. But keep uppermost a righteous life, a clean heart. You know the word of the Lord in this respect. The Savior himself said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. No unclean thing can dwell in the presence of God." In modern revelation, Jesus Christ said to the prophet Joseph Smith, and of course that's to us, "It hath been said of them of old, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he who looks upon a woman to lust after her hath already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if he continues to do so, he shall be cast down to hell. There he shall dwell with the liars, the murderers, the thieves, the whoremongers, and a long list of individuals that will attain that particular status in the world to come. Now, there will be a number of people who have attained great success scholastically that will be cast down to hell, that will lose their soul. As you know, the Savior said, "What profit of a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his soul?" So please don't be in that group. Gain the intelligence and the knowledge and the understanding that you can, and also save your soul at the same time. And then great shall be your joy and your reward. Now there's other temptations that come to you young folks. Certainly the temptations of liquor and tobacco. I'd warn you against them very, very definitely. We need a clear mind to think with. We need all the mental powers that God has blessed us with. We need a good body that we might have happiness because we're well and strong. and God has showed us the way through the word of wisdom. So don't be foolish and take up tobacco. In fact, if young folks think that it's smart to smoke, they ought to just look how silly it is to be, I was going to say, hung around on the end of a cigarette and have it the boss. I don't think it's very smart. I don't think it takes a very smart person to do that. In fact, it does a lot against us that we can't repair. It kills our spirituality. And as long as a man uses tobacco, as long as a man defiles his body, he's not worthy to go into the presence of God. Can you conceive in your heart of a man being in celestial glory and walking around in the presence of the Savior and the Father, Joseph Smith and the great people who've lived, with a cigarette in his mouth, or a cigar, or a Bull Durham tag hanging out of his pocket? Well, I knew that sound funny to you, because it's not conceivable. Yet we have many Latter-day Saints who are foolish enough to do those things. Liquor, of course, is far more damaging than tobacco. It's one of the greatest tools the devil has ever invented to destroy the human soul and to destroy happiness. It's the partner of all crime. So don't indulge even in one drink. Not even a drink of beer. That you might keep yourselves clean and pure. That you might do as Apostle Paul said, "Know ye not that your bodies are temples of God, and the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? He who defiles this temple, him shall God destroy." Now, I have heard a lot of young people say, at least I've seen them act this way, and I've even heard some of them say it, that when they go away from home, they ought to do like the crowd does. Now, that takes no strength of character to do like the crowd does it? In other words, they say when you're in Rome, you should do as Rome does. They say when you're quite a ways away from home, you can commit quite a few sins because nobody will find it out. Now, that's just as false and just as weak as anything in the world could be. In fact, they say if we want to win favor with the crowd, we better do as they do, if we want to be thought well of. I'd like to testify to you that if you want to be thought well of, you want to live the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and then you'll be honored among men. If you go to New York, if you go to San Francisco, if you go to the other side of the world to live, live by the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you will rise in esteem, power, positions of leadership. You'll receive the good things of this life. You'll receive what the Lord said, "Seek first the kingdom of God, and all other things will be added unto you." People know the standards of the church at the present time, and they expect you to keep the standards of the church. Intelligent men and women of high character, expect you to live up to the standards of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they see you do something contrary to the teachings of the church, you or I would drop in their esteem. Now, to illustrate, here several months ago, a meeting was held, I think it was in New York or someplace, for the mayors of the United States, from the various large cities. And Mayor Earl J. Dade of Salt Lake City was invited to go to that meeting, convention. He went to a very lovely banquet, and as he entered the banquet hall, he saw sitting around by every plate a glass filled with something, of course, that he wasn't very well acquainted with, and he began to puzzle on what he should do. The problem was in front of him there, and as they were all seated, and he was still very puzzled, at least having a lot of ideas run through his head, the toastmaster got up and gave the toast, and they all drank. Except Mayor Dade and the man sitting beside him. And then the man sitting beside him said, "Well, I suppose you're Mayor Earl J. Dade from Salt Lake City." And he introduced himself as being, I believe he said, Dr. Fisher from Columbia University. And Mayor Dade said, "Yes, I'm Mayor Dade from Salt Lake City, but how did you know?" And he said, I knew that you were invited to this meeting tonight. I read it in the paper. And I said to myself, I will watch and see which man does not drink his liquor. And I will know, I will find Mayor Glade. And Mayor Glade said, oh, how happy I was that I held the standards of the church. How happy I was. Wouldn't I have been ashamed if I had taken that liquor? Wouldn't he have let the church down? Wouldn't he have let himself down? Now, that's exactly what happens. When I was going to the University of California, shortly after I first arrived there, I went in the office of Dr. Bolton, the head of the history department, a man well known by these faculty members here, a great character. And he said, Mr. Hunter, will you pardon me if I smoke? I said, go right ahead. And he put his smoke in his mouth and looked at me and grinned a little bit and said, I won't offer you a smoke. Mormons don't smoke. And I felt a little bit cheap to have him say that, so I said, some Mormons smoke. And he said, good Mormons don't smoke, and you look like a good Mormon. Now, that was no personal compliment to me. That's a compliment to the church. That's the attitude that these good people have about Latter-day Saints. That's the attitude they'd have about you. Now, if I had gone ahead and smoked, or if you would go ahead and smoke, look what men of that type would think of us. So live up to your standards. Now, I've used all the time that's allotted to me, so let's conclude with this idea. What is the course ahead in this world of confusion for us as Latter-day Saint college students? The course to eternal happiness and joy. The one big thought I gave was, live in accordance with the teachings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And great shall be your joy in this world and throughout worlds to come. You will have nothing to look forward to but joy and happiness, success, and finally exaltation in the presence of God. May our Father in heaven bless you that you'll have strength of character, that you'll have wisdom. I almost said enough good horse sense that you'll do that. I pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.